don't even know where or how. They just show up. And that's kind of amazing to me when God does something so amazing like that. In fact, I believe it was it Thanksgiving or when did we have our meal, Scott, that there was a box at the front door? Do you remember that? This year, last year? 2 years ago? 2 years ago, all of a sudden, this gift showed up in the front door of our church. And we didn't know what it was. And so, when you looked inside of it, it was a very special gift from somebody about Israel. This is an Israel. This is a prayer cloth. It's inside of that. A Chopin, is that the right? That's the way shofar. Shofar, and if anybody knows how to blow it, I'll let them come up right now and give us a sound. Okay, a shofar. And then we've got three different other gifts right here. I'll tell you about that later. And thinking about it, we're going to be looking now for the next few weeks toward the Christmas season. And today we're going to be talking about wise guys or wise men. Which is it? And I trust that today we're going to be discovering some wise men here. The historical account are going to be found in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. The scripture says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judah, for this it was written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and it sent them to Bethlehem, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when he had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from there to their own country by another way." Wise men or wise guys? Kind of interesting. When we begin to think about this, is in reality, this is the culmination of 4,000 years of prophetical announcements that occurred right there in this little town of Bethlehem in the country of Judea. 4,000 years. But what happened on that very special time? Well, one thing we know, it was the birth of a victor. In other words, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture says, "He shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." Who's that reference to? That's the reference to none other than Jesus Christ, who is going to be born and on the cross. Back in Genesis chapter 3, all of a sudden we say, "He shall bruise your heel." Very painful. Jesus on the cross was bruised. But what's Jesus going to take care of Satan with? He's going to give him the head blow. Now, do you kill a man by stepping on his foot or hitting him in the head? Hey, give him the head blow. Come on, Lord, take him loose. Take him down. That's what he's going to do. So the victor was born. But there was also the Prince of Peace right there, the birth of this prince. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and following. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from hence even forever. So, in that little town, in that little city called Bethlehem, we find the Prince of Peace was born. And these wise men went looking for him because they were looking for a ruler. It was none other than the birth of a ruler in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. So capturing this 4,000 years of history, we see the birth of a victor, we see the birth of the Prince of Peace, we see the birth of a ruler, and these guys, they wanted to see him. They saw his star. He wanted to see. Now the cataclysmic event went beyond the borders of Judah into the Far East. Could something so wonderful be kept to so few? Isn't it amazing? To the Far East. Where did these guys come from? I don't know. It says the East. They could have come from India. They could have come from... It says the East. And they traveled. So what I do know is this. They were Gentiles. What I do know from the East, that people knew about Jesus that the people there in Jerusalem had no clue about. But we're going to learn some more about this right here as we go, because there was the birth of a sign right there. And that sign was none other than the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 11:10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Hey, cataclysmic, shaking up the world. All of a sudden the Gentiles were seeking. They wanted to find the ruler. They wanted to find the place of rest. Now the shaking of the universe occurred only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? If you would have known that the Son of God was being born 6 miles from here, I think I'd tear out running. Well, I'd probably get my Dodge. But you know, 6 miles away, here he is. God became flesh. But no religious leader traveled 6 miles. No political representation sent emissaries 6 miles. They didn't recognize him. By the way, how far would you go? How far would you go to meet up with Jesus? Will you go 6 miles? How far do you travel, Jason? To church? 14 miles. Whoa, man. All right. So all of a sudden we see, look, you'd go 14 miles, but you were riding 230 horses. But you know, they came, you know, that far, but they wouldn't walk it. Just a few hours walk away from them. This light was there. In John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But these men from the east traveled hundreds of miles chasing a star. They left everything behind. What would have happened if you would have told your wife, said, honey, I'm following a star. I'll see you in a few months. What would your wife say? There would definitely be some remarks made. And these guys, that's what they were doing. They left it all behind to gain something they couldn't lose. They risked their lives. They risked the lives of others to discover the truth and to worship the King. So how far will you travel to discover truth and the worship King? They followed a big idea. What was that big idea? That big idea was to leave it all behind. There's a star up in the sky. They'd studied astrology. They'd studied history. They'd studied the works. And they recognized that there was something special there. And they knew from history, from studying astrology, they knew that that star represented the birth of someone great. It had to be the birth of a king. And they left it all. Hey, wait a minute. Are you willing to leave it all to discover the King? That's kind of amazing right there. That was a big idea. It's kind of like, this big idea is kind of like heaven in Matthew 13, 44. And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. That which a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. These wise men, they had the big idea. Have you ever had a big idea that turned out good? Let me put it that way. A big idea. Maybe some of you it was to purchase this big house. Or maybe some of it was to make this trip. Or maybe some of it would be the wild hunter in Alaska. I mean, this big idea. All of a sudden, something special, something big. Or maybe it was to be a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe it was to start a church. The big idea. All of us at points and times in our life have big ideas. But how do we know if that big idea is from God? I mean, I can imagine this wise man, when he went home to tell his wife, said, "Honey, let's sell the cows so we can get some gold so we can take it to this king that lives underneath that star." What do you think that wife would have thought about that big idea? I mean, just like, well, it was a big idea. Well, how do you process? Listen, folks, it was a big idea, the reason why that you're right here worshiping in this house. It was a big idea when Jim said, "Hey, let's go over to our house and let's have worship in our house," right? That was a big idea. It was big. It was a big idea. Did you know that Jim was the first one to find this land right here? It was a big idea. But what do you do with that big idea? How do you process that thing? When you have a big idea, what do you do? Hey, is this the job that God wants me to have? Is this the work He wants me to do? Does God want me to sell out everything and become a full-time Christian service worker in Sudan? Could be. It could be. Because you know what? God is calling out very special people. Do you know what? It could even be called out somebody very special from this church. Hey guys, let's run the one I skipped, okay? You know which one. Think about it. A church this size following the big idea? I threw this one at them, so.
I must confess that I'm surprised that we don't have thousands of people that are flooding this area, because we have the opportunity now and the door is open. I pastor a smaller church, only in number, but last year we doubled our offering because some of our people were able to come to places like this and they caught the vision for what God was doing all around the world. My wife and I were on vacation and received a call that someone had burned our church down. And of course, it was a very shocking news. We'd never had any kind of tragedy like that before, but it actually made us stronger. It brought us together.
Today we had our annual church barbecue. All the money that is raised goes into missions. God has gave us the great commission to go into the world. And now God has said, go farther, to go all the way to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world.
We've had the opportunity to go to Central Asia on 6 or 7 occasions. We have adopted a particular people group in that area. The first trip, I must admit, I was a little bit anxious because I thought everybody had a dagger hidden in their vest, you know, and would cut our heads off if we said we were Christians. That is the furthest from the truth. Somebody maybe was a little unhappy that we were talking about Christianity and the Bible, and the police came and took us to the jail and interrogated us. But they released us. The unique thing about that story, the next morning we were able to give out Bibles to policemen who requested Bibles just because they didn't know what all of the uproar was about for us being there. were so impressed with the people of Egypt, the believers there, because their faith was so strong, their belief in Christ didn't hinder them from sharing their faith with their neighbors and their willingness to express their faith in Christ. So it was an encouragement to us.
Father said, he said, you are crazy to go to over there in the Middle East or to Asia. You know you can get killed, yes, but Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. To save your life is to lose it. To lose your life for my sake is gain.
It seems the more that we are involved in missions, the more that people are willing to give. And so it's a time of joy that we have learned to sacrifice, and people are willing to do that now.
Process a big idea. Let me give you five ways that in which would be very helpful, because it might be that you go overseas, it might be that you go across the street, might be that you go into the ghetto, might be that you go into where the down and out and reach and touch. Five ways. Number one, when I have this big idea, I ask the question, where is it from? Is this from God, or did you say this? In other words, when that idea comes from, sometimes you might say, well, is that pizza or is that God talking? So where did it come from? Number two, the Word. Is it consistent with the Word of God? God will never ask you to do something that's contrary to His Word. It will always, always be consistent. And that's the reason why when this guy comes out and he says he went down and he burned down the abortion clinic, I don't think that came from God. That was breaking the law of the land. Now, am I against abortion? Absolutely. But not in that method. When God gives you the idea, it will always be consistent to the Word. Number three, wisdom. Is this wise? Is this a wise idea? In other words, consult. Maybe you might even want to consult the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of wisdom. And so therefore, when you have this idea, when you're filtering it down through the line, is this idea really wise? Number four, are you wired that way? Are you wired that way? Is your personality in this type of a makeup? In other words, it would be just a little bit difficult for me for all of a sudden when Flora, something came upon her and she said, well, I'm going to move to India and I want to go out into the boondocks and that's where I want to be a minister. I would think that was a little bit strange. Wouldn't you, honey? Yeah. Really strange. Because she's not really wired that way. She's wired in a different way. But you know, how are you wired? God may have put you in that type of adventure seeking, going out there into that part of the jungle, and that's just totally in line with your personality. So therefore, is it something of your personality? Do what you know. I mean, something that God is beginning to use you. And number five, wise counsel. Have you sought wise counsel about the idea? So when the big ideas come, where did it come from? Is it consistent with the Word of God? Is it wise? Have we selected, have we filtered it through the wisdom that we might even find in Proverbs? Are we wired that way? Is our personality connected to that type? And then is it wise counsel? Have we talked with people whom we trust? Have we talked with them about doing of this nature? And you can say, now wait a minute, if you do that, then people won't get out there on those exciting cutting edges. Wrong answer. 1955. In the autumn of 1955, five young men dared to make contact with a Stone Age tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. The goal was this: to establish communication with a people whose only previous response to the outside world was to attack all strangers. These men, they combined modern technology of that day, and they were sparked with passion, and they were determined to reach this people group. And so they went. And after several preliminary overtures, the friendship It came the crucial day in January, a January day, 1956, for the meeting with the Walrani tribesmen, who had reached, apparently, a tolerance of some gifts and all that they had given. And so when they went, the wives were there, they had to fly into this area. Their wives were by the radio, and they listened. But the end result, the story of Nate Saint, Roger Yoderman, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott, was recorded several months later by his wife, Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, through the gates of splendor. What happened? They left their blood there in Ecuador. But the most amazing story is Elizabeth Elliott followed up the path, and she reached out and she touched that tribe. And that tribe opened up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, you may have the big idea. Don't let it die. God wants to use the big ideas. In this year, 2013, listen, folks, we're getting set up for God to do great things right here with many of the big ideas. Many of these are going to come from you. Let's filter them. Let's use them for His honor, for His glory. Because what's going to happen, these wise men, they studied the stars, astrology, politics, and history. They were reaching for something. And they made their stomach just full of reaching out and going and leaving it all behind. Hey, folks, if we're going to reach out there and touch the stars, it's going to cost us something. If you want to go to India, you better learn about the people and the culture. If you're going to go into the ghetto, you need to learn about the culture of the ghetto. If you're going to go into a neighborhood and you're going to start a Bible study in that neighborhood, you need to learn about the people in that neighborhood. God has big ideas. And the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to study. You need to be ready. Because there's people out there who are hurting. This week I went to one of our locations. And there was this girl named April there. And April and I, nobody was in the store at that moment. So I began to talk with April. And I said, you know, she was telling me about she's fixing to move. Go to Jackson, Tennessee. And I said, well, when you go up there, you need to find a good church. I said, what church are you going to now? And she says, I'm not going to any church right now. Said the only church I ever went to was there was one pastor that I liked, and I went to church, but after he left, she said, all the people in the church changed. And she said, you know, I know I need to go back, even for my kids. And she went on to say that my oldest daughter's she's giving me trouble now. And then later on in the conversation, she says, my oldest daughter says that she told her mom that she was gay. And I said to her, honey, I said, your oldest daughter is looking for something. She's looking for something. And God is what she needs. You see, in the church, you can find God. You need to raise your kids and all in sight of the cross. You need to be there where God can filter in. And so these big ideas that young people have, that old people have, they need to be filtered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's not going to give up on her daughter. But I encouraged her. I said, go find you a church for your children. They need this. You see, wise men. Wise men study. Wise men want to learn about people. Wise men today still seek after Christ. Wise men study to show themselves approved. And they search. And when they search, they're never going to be disappointed. Because in light of this, we're going to find there's truth, just as found in James. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You want wisdom? You want to have the understanding of the big idea? Go to God's smorgasbord. Hey, it's wide open. I tell you what, when I go to some of the local restaurants and they have all you can eat, folks, I don't walk away hungry. I walk away hurting. I don't know about you, but it does happen to me that way. And if you want the wisdom of God, hey, it's wide open. all you want. It's there. Stuff yourself with the wisdom. Wise men still seek after Jesus. What's it going to be like? It's going to be like right here at State Line. In Vision 2013 in State Line, we're going to be crossing over. We're going to be looking on a baseball format. We're going to be looking at AAA, AA, Single A, the minor league, and the major league. But in the AA ball, which we're going to be playing right here, following the vision right here, it's called the AA. It's called assimilate or assassinate. Huh? You assimilate or assassinate. That's right. You either assimilate people into the body of Christ with a job that they are serving the Lord, or you assassinate them. In other words, every member of the church needs to be working for the kingdom and the glory of God. So, in the vision, we're going to be looking. We're going to need people with discernment. And in fact, in January, we're going to be looking. We're going to be crossing over. And we're going to be studying, and we're going to be learning spiritual gifts church-wide. And then at the conclusion of that, we're going to go into a 40 days of community, in which we're going to have small groups, and we're going to seek to involve every member in the church in a small group for 6 weeks, 40 days, 40 days. Every one of us can commit our life to 40 days of studying with other people the Word of God. Yes, God can give it. It's alive. Why? Because wise men today still worship the King. Worshiping Christ just for a moment is worth a journey of a lifetime. One of the believers at the end of the journey is going to bow down before Christ, and he's going to present those gifts. Can you imagine that? You had been gone with the group for months, and all of a sudden the star approaches. You go and you find the star. You've risked robbery. You've risked death. You traveled. To all of a sudden, you bring myrrh. And with this myrrh, you set it before the Christ child. And you go through your life and you bring frankincense and you set it before the Christ child. You go through your life and you have spikenard. Spikenard was something that was used in the event for the death, even the death of Jesus. And so you take these gifts and you lay them at the feet of Jesus. Is that real? Yes, it's real. Because the Bible teaches that you're going to go through your life. One day, you're going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to judge you for your works, and He's going to reward you, and He's going to give you crowns. Revelation chapter 4 says, we on that day, we're going to take the crowns, the rewards, and we are going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. Folks, is it going to be worth it? It's going to be worth it all as we stand before that. Because you see, as we are seeking, as we're moving down this journey, seekers of truth, man, they stir up people. They do. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, here comes this group from the Far East, this political group, and they're coming. They said, where is the king? Now, you got to remember in that town, old Herod. Herod was a cutthroat. Herod was a murderer, and Herod did not want any competition. And here comes these guys in town saying, wait a minute, where is the king? We see this star. Listen, folks, when truth invades, this is what happens. The political scene is going to get stirred up. This is what's going to happen. Those religious leaders who are dead, walking in ruts, they're going to get stirred up. And you know who else is going to get stirred up? The people in the community are going to get stirred up. Why? Because politics is stirred up. Religion is stirred up. Now the people are stirred up. The whole town is going to get stirred up. Listen, folks. When we find and search out the truth and the Word of God, when it becomes in our life and we become a part of that vision that God has for each and every one of us, things are going to start happening. Some of us need to come up from the dead. We need to start talking about the King. Believers need to get fired up. Political leaders need to get saved. I mean, a bunch of them. We need a change. We need to get the Word. Dead religious leaders need to get woke up. But are you ready for it? Why do you want to go around on skates when you could ride a bicycle? Why do you want to ride around on a bicycle when you could ride in a Chevrolet car? And why do you want to ride in a Chevrolet car when you could ride in a Dodge Ram pickup? You know, I don't know. Why do we want to do that? Man, God wants us. Get on board. Get things stirred up. And how did they stir them up? They stirred it up with passion. They staked their life on it. Listen, folks, people entering into the kingdom of God, we need to literally stake our life on it. They staked their life through commitment. They didn't just talk about the big idea. They left their home and all things behind to go and accomplish it. They accomplished things by seeing the stars. They had people there. They rocked the people in power's boat. Because they believed in it. They were stirred up even as much as the children in the new church, in the New Testament church. They got the world so stirred up that their critics said, these are the men that turned the world upside down. Wouldn't it be nice if in your generation we turned the world right side up? Wouldn't that be neat? But in order for this to happen, religious leaders knew the truth. But they wouldn't even travel 6 miles away. They needed the opportunity. Folks, we need to go there. We need to realize that the truth before us, even though we need to travel, yes, it was so small, but we got to be prepared because there's going to be people like Herod out there. Herod was a fox. He was a fox. Man, he called that embassy over there and he called that group and said, look, y'all go down there and y'all find him. And when y'all find him, y'all come back and tell me so I can go and worship the King. He was one. Remember that guy on that video talking about that dagger? Man, that's his fox. That was Herod. He wanted to deceive them with the big lie. The big lie was what? Go to Bethlehem. The why? Diligently seek him out. Find him. What's the cost of the big lie? Death. Death. Most people are being swept away. Hey, half of our nation was swept away by the deceptiveness of the election this time. It was a moral election. But you know what that does for us? That says that over half of our nation right now is ready. They need Jesus. Folks, people around us need Jesus. And we need to be encouraged by the Word of God. Hey, the wise men were. We need to be encouraged by the star. God's going to put the star out there. We need to be encouraged so that we can reach out and go for Jesus. Just on the side of this thing, just thinking about being encouraged for Jesus. Y'all remember a guy named Noah? Y'all remember him? Do you ever need something encouraged to keep you going? Think about on Noah. He got on this boat. For 120 years he'd been building. He got on this boat and closed the door and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. That's not the end of the story. It stopped raining. And then the water started going for another 150 days. See, that's the part we don't think about. For another 150 days, they were closed up with that stinking elephant. Can you imagine that? I mean, elephant, food, and, well, anyhow. They were there. They were closed up with them for 150 days. And then after 150 days, exactly 5 months, 2.5 months later, the water slowed down and the peaks began to occur. Another 40 days occurred. And then all of a sudden, he opened up the window and he sent out a raven. The raven didn't come back. He sent out a dove. The dove couldn't find a dry place, so the dove came back. 7 days later, he sent out another dove, but that time the dove brought back a green olive leaf. Can you imagine what the joy was like when they saw that green olive leaf? See, in your trip and in your journey, God sometimes gives you something as small as a green olive leaf to encourage you so that you can go and make the distance. God wants to do great things in your life. He really does. He'll take what you got and He will use it. Hey, you say, well, look, I don't have much. Well, what you've got, use for the Lord. Let me give you a picture of this.
Sarah was born in April of 1976. At first, it wasn't obvious that she had any disabilities, but we found out when she was about a year old that she had cerebral palsy.
As a disabled person, I don't get out of the house much, so my opportunities to share my faith are very limited. When I heard about Global Media Outreach at my church, I wanted to be a part of it. I knew that this would be a good opportunity for me. I've wanted to go on mission trips and things, but I feel like that's pretty impossible. And thus, I felt unable to do part of what the Lord told us to do.
For me, it's a quiet marvel. When we hear the Lord say, go into the world, and we want with all of our hearts to do that, and that, but we realize that I can't do that, that He says, oh, I have a way. I make a way.
Working with Global Media Outreach allows me to share the knowledge and experience I have as a Christian. It also allows me to pray for different people all over the world. I hear from someone who has either just gotten saved or has rededicated his life to the Lord most every day. I've started writing someone lately who seems very interested in knowing more. By that, I think he's pretty hungry for the Lord.
Getting a chance to see Sarah work as an online missionary was probably one of the most exciting and humbling experiences I've ever had. The things that she has to go through just to answer one email, it's amazing to me. But to see that she does it with such a willing spirit and a desire to reach the lost, she's doing what every Christian on the face of the earth should be doing, and that's sharing the good news of the gospel. She's being a witness for Jesus. She's taken what God's given her and said, let me use that to glorify Him. And so here she is, someone who can't even feed herself, giving out the bread of life to so many thousands of people.
Through my work with GMO, I have seen that God can use me and anyone else He wants to further His kingdom. And I like being useful. As disabled as I am, sometimes it feels like all I do is have others do for me. I don't feel like I give much back. GMO is definitely a place I can give back to the Lord.
It's awesome to me that He has called her and with the calling provided her the work.
Using a computer is something most people can do. Email is kind of an equalizer for me. Working with GMO allows me to be in touch with new believers from every part of the world.
My life may be very limited because of my disability, but through Global Media Outreach I can touch the world.
So amazing. The big idea, God wants to use us. God wants to use each and every one of us with the abilities that He has given us. And He will lead us to that place where that worship experience will never be forgotten. This worship experience for these wise men would have been passed on for generation to generation. And for them, they would have traveled all of those months just for a few moments at the feet of Jesus. And one day that's what we're looking for, so that we might hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." This worship spirit was a timely challenge of the wise men, and it was a truth and a warning. They were warned not to return back because they knew the fox. And so therefore they went away. When I think, how does this apply to us today? I think about the Lord Jesus, His parents, Mary and Joseph. He was a carpenter. He was a very poor man. But God provided from some men in the Far East gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God ignited a big idea, and they traveled and delivered what was necessary and needful. Because right after the wise men left, the angel of the Lord told Joseph to leave, and he took Mary and Jesus down into Egypt. They had provisions now. They could provide for the family. So the conclusion to this day is, what type of gift are you going to give to your kids, your family, your friends, the Lord? Are you going to be a wise guy, or are you going to be a wise man? What will a wise man do? A wise man will take the gifts that you saw these wise men, be it three wise men or however many, these wise men brought to the Lord Jesus and process. They brought Him gold. I call Him Mr. Frank for frankincense. The frankincense was used in prayer. We have Mr. G recognized the gift of gold was for royalty. There was Mr. M. Mr. M gave a gift with the eye on the future because myrrh was used in the embalming process and the Lord Jesus would die upon the cross. So His royalty, His priestly role, and also His death on the cross were signified in those three gifts that these wise men brought. So in your gift, here's the guideline for Christmas gift. Number one, quality. Quality. When you give a gift, for them it was gold, it was royalty fit for a king. Think about the quality of the gift that you give. Number two, spirituality. When they gave frankincense, it was the gift for prayer. Remember the impact of the gifts in which you are going to be given from the spiritual condition, and that might eliminate certain categories of gifts that at one time you may thought to give. And then third, longevity. For these guys, it was a gift of myrrh, which the longevity, the prophetical death of eternal life. They were looking forward to the future. So the longevity of the gift. Most of the time on Sunday morning, after the paper's gone, after the plastic's broken, it's gone. But quality. Quality given gifts. Quality, spirituality, longevity. The greatest gift that exemplifies this is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave Himself. God the Father gave us Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives to us the gift of eternal life. Yes, it was quality. Yes, it was spiritual. And yes, it's longevity. It is eternal. So on this day, let the words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And let's look and ask God about the big idea. And let's give the quality gift, both to missions and also in our families and in our friends. Oh, I heard a good report of one of the guys that attends church here. He was looking for a job. And as he was looking for a job, what he wanted to do was not for himself, but he wanted to give gifts to his family. Folk, that's quality. That's heart. That's real. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You're so good to us. And Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ was the greatest gift. He was the ultimate gift. And today, Lord, we can experience the gift of eternal life, Lord, by trusting in You. So, Father, if there's one here this morning that has not trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I ask you, God, right now to speak to their hearts, and may you ignite them and give them passion in their heart to rise up and be counted for the King. Father, I pray in this service. Father, I also pray for the big ideas that you're going to give, that many times it's just going to be a whisper from God. Lord, help us to follow your leading. And in the year 2013, Lord, help us to accomplish the things that God would have for us to do. And as we consider this Christmas gift, Lord, and the gifts that we give one to another, let us consider quality, spirituality, and longevity. Let us give meaning, O Lord, into what we share. And let the great ultimate gift of Jesus Christ, Lord, let Him be lifted up in all of what we say and do and think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we share together with a time of invitation. And in this time of invitation, would you like to give your life to Jesus Christ? In this time of invitation, would you like to go to the altar and to pray? Would you like to seek the face of God in this time of the invitation? Consider the gift that was given to you, the ultimate gift of Jesus. So what would you like to do? Would you like to give your life? Would you like to go to the prayer altar? Would you like to stand where you are and pray and just seek the face of God? What is God asking you to do today? Let's stand together and sing.